Works versus grace. Probably, if not the most important, one of the most important things that we in the gospel need to understand. What in the world is this thing of works versus grace? That's what the title of the lesson is. What is that all about? And it's simply, as Paul summarized things in Romans chapter 11, you might remember, when he was talking about how they cannot mix works and grace. Salvation by the works and the wills of men cannot mix with salvation by the works and the will of God in Christ. These two are mutually exclusive. In that sense, they're enemies. And that's what this is all about. And going back to Genesis 21, we're talking about Christ in the Old Testament. The events of Genesis 21 are really leading up to that. We can talk about how we know this is Abraham and Sarah having a son, the promised seed, the promised child whose name was Isaac. He was the product of the power and the mercy and the miraculous power of God. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 99 when they conceived him and had this child. And so it was beyond the pale of man to accomplish this. This was not by the works of men. It was totally a promise from God, by the work of God, by the power of God. But you remember, God had promised in the covenant that he'd made with Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would give Abraham and Sarah a son. And as time went on, they didn't have a child. And so, in a moment of what you would call simply unbelief, Sarah, what did she do? She gave her handmaid, an Egyptian handmaid, an Egyptian bondmaid, to Abraham to conceive a child. And she was thinking, well, God hasn't given us a child, and so we'll do it ourselves. And it was a mess, wasn't it? Well, Hagar conceived and bore a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael, as you know, we talked about how Abraham was the father of many nations physically. Well, through Ishmael came the Arabs, the modern day Arabs, through that line. But Ishmael was never meant to be the promised seed. That was Abraham and Sarah's. He was the product of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief. And so what happens now? Well, all of those events are recorded in Genesis 16. Now, you can read about all that, how it all came about. But God told Abraham, he says, Ishmael is not going to be the child of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, as time went on, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 99, God worked his sovereign will and kept his promise, which he always does, and gave Abraham and Sarah a child through a miraculous conception and birth, using both of them, and then comes Isaac, the child of promise. I made a note here in your lesson about how the name Isaac means laughter. It's the idea of happiness. And if you look at Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And that's why that's the name Isaac. But you remember there was a time back in earlier in Genesis when God, speaking to Abraham, told Abraham, you're going to have a child and you know, be in your old age and all that. And Sarah laughed then, you remember. And then Abraham laughed. But it wasn't the laughter like this. It wasn't a laughter. Here she says, God hath made me to laugh. That's a good laughter. That's a good happiness. But back then, it was the laughter of unbelief. Are you kidding me? I'm going to have a child at this age? You know, that kind of thing. So you see the difference here. And so, in his old age, and it says in verse 8 of Genesis 21, the child grew. This is Isaac. Now, Ishmael had already been born, and he'd grown, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. In verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, what's been spoken of here, Ishmael mocking Isaac. taunting Isaac, trying to make life hard for Isaac. And verse 10 says, "Wherefore, or for this reason, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Cast her out. They cannot live together. That's the idea. And that sounds so cruel, but it says in verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael was still his son, and he didn't want to cast him out and all that. But then God intervened. In verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice," listen to her, "for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." So here's what God's saying. You know, see, these things you look at sometimes in the Old Testament, and they seem like, well, they're cold and cruel and all of that. But God is saying, he's bringing forth a greater spiritual issue here that we need to understand, which is a matter of life and death. But he tells Abraham, now you cast him out, because Isaac is the seed. Isaac is your son. He's the son of promise. Ishmael is not. Ishmael's got to go. Ishmael, the bondwoman, and her son have to go. But he tells Abraham, but I'm going to take care of them. I'll make of them a great nation. And he does, and you can read all about that in the book of Genesis. But here's the lesson from all this. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. And this is why you got two pages. And it's Galatians chapter 4. And if you'll look at verse 21. And I added this. Actually, our lesson starts in verse 22. But listen to the question that Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to ask here. Tell me, verse 21, "You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Are you deaf? It's kind of like somebody saying that, you know, somebody can't hear you. Are you deaf? "You that desire to be under the law." Now, what does he mean? He's writing this to people who actually had a desire to make themselves righteous, to make themselves right with God by their works under the law, by keeping the law. You desire to be under the law. This is the way that I want to be saved. This is the way that I want to be righteous. This is the way that I want to be right with God. I want to do it myself by the keeping of the law. And Paul says, don't you hear the law? Well, if you look over at Galatians 3 and verse 10, he says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law," in other words, if that's your way, be under the law, you're under a curse. Not a blessing, but a curse. Now why? Well, it's written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in" what? "All things," not some things, "all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." That's so plain in the scriptures, even though man by nature doesn't see it. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 7 talking about, "Before the law came, I thought sin was dead. When I was trying to keep the law for salvation, for righteousness, for life, I thought my works were good enough and I didn't have sin. But when the law came, when the Holy Spirit convicted him of sin by the law, he said, sin revived and I died. I saw that the law condemned me for my sin. I saw that I fell short of the perfection of righteousness in the law that can only be found in Christ." That's the issue. So he says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just or the justified shall live by faith. That is looking to Christ, resting in Christ for all righteousness, realizing that Christ is the end of the law, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now go back to Genesis 4. He says in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So he's making the distinction here because of the mothers. Hagar was a bondmaid. She was a slave. Sarah was Abraham's wife. She was never in bondage. She was free and is as Abraham's wife. And so the issue here is bondage or liberty. To be under the law is bondage. And he says in verse 23, look, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that is, not by the miraculous power of God, like Isaac was, but after the flesh. This was the flesh working. This was Abraham and Sarah both working to do what God said he alone could do. And so you know the story in Genesis 16, how Sarah sent Hagar into Abraham. They had a child. So he was born after the flesh. And then he says, but he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, this was by the promise of God, solely by the promise of God. When Abraham and Sarah both were well past the age of conceiving and bearing a child. So it was by God's promise and God's faithfulness to his promise. There's no way that Abraham and Sarah could have had a child apart from the miraculous power of God. And so he says in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? Now an allegory is a part of speech. It's a symbol. It's using physical things, historical events and people, to teach a higher spiritual lesson. And God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. These things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai. Now that's the old covenant given to Israel through Moses. God gave it to Israel through Moses. Now you know when Ishmael was born, the old covenant was not even established. But it was going to be. It was sure and certain to be, because God had already predestinated this in his purpose and his will to bring the nation Israel under that old covenant for a purpose. And of course we know the purpose was to be a schoolmaster to lead them unto Christ, which Paul brought forth in Galatians 3. So he's using Hagar and Ishmael, these two women, Hagar, to represent the old covenant, the one from Mount Sinai. That was the law covenant, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil laws, the dietary laws, everything, see, that Israel was under. And he says that gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Why does it gender to bondage? Because as it pertained to Israel as a nation in the land of promise, it was a conditional covenant. A covenant conditioned on them. Their prosperity and their keeping that land was conditioned on their obedience. Now, of course, we know in their history they failed. You remember in Jeremiah 31 when Jeremiah in prophecy was comparing the old covenant, this Mount Sinai, to the new covenant, which is Mount Zion, that which was fulfilled in Christ. And he said, now I'm going to make another covenant with the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, that's spiritual Israel. And he said, it's not going to be like that covenant I made in Mount Sinai with their fathers, which covenant they break. Well, how'd they break it? With their disobedience, with their unbelief, with their idolatry. And God punished them. He took the land away from them, but he kept them together and intact until the Messiah would come. So they were in bondage. Now, any notion, and here's what the point is, any notion of salvation. And I want you to understand, I was going to bring this out in the message today, the message coming up at 11. In the Bible, salvation, when it pertains to spiritual salvation and a right relationship with God, is never, never partial. It's never saved in part or to a point. It always includes the whole blessing of salvation, righteousness, life, and glory. All the blessings, complete. There never is an example of a person being truly saved and not persevering unto glory. Never. And that's what the message is about coming at 11. There is no way that God gives a partial salvation. And that's a glorious thing. Now, how can God be sure and certain that salvation is complete? Because it's in Christ. It's conditioned on Christ, the surety. Christ is the surety of the new covenant. But here, in verse 24, he's talking about bondage. Any notion of a salvation that in part is conditioned on sinners at any stage, and here's the way I put it, at any stage, in any way, to any degree, is bondage. In other words, I think about this. How many people today call themselves Christian and they believe that you can be saved, but you can be lost again? That's bondage. You know that? Why would you be lost? Because you don't keep up your part. That's exactly what it is. It's bondage. It's not freedom. It's not liberty. They can call it liberty. You know, the Pharisees, they said they were free, but they weren't. They were in bondage, and he proves that here too. If righteousness comes by the law, by the works of the law, you know, technically speaking, we can say righteousness does come by the law. In what sense? Christ is the end of the law. He was made under the law, and he's the end of the law. And so, if righteousness comes by the law in the sense of our works under the law, then Christ died in vain. There's no such thing as righteousness without Christ. And that's his righteousness imputed to us, the one that he worked out. Anything else is bondage. So those people say, well, if you're not doing, you're dying, and all that kind of thing. All they're doing is preaching bondage, and they don't know it. That's the thing about the natural man. He's in bondage, and he thinks he's free. And that's why he won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. I'm okay. You see, that's the way he feels. I've done enough. I did my part. I made the difference. That's bondage. But if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Well, look at verse 25. He says, for this Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's the law from Mount Sinai given to Israel through Moses. And answereth, or you might have in your concordance there, is the same as Jerusalem, which now is. Now, that's a telling point right there. Jerusalem in Paul's day. What do you think of when you think of Jerusalem? It's the capital of Israel. It's the heaven, it's the city of God. It's where the temple was. But Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The point he's making is that the natural, physical seed of Abraham, even through Isaac, the Jews in Jerusalem, that they were in bondage. They weren't free. They had perverted that covenant made from Sinai, and they turned it into a system of works, salvation. But God had never given that covenant on Sinai to be any way of salvation for sinners. That's not what the old covenant was for. You know, you'll hear some people say, well, that was God's way back then, you know. They had to do. No. That covenant, again, it was a schoolmaster keeping them together until Christ would come and fulfill all righteousness for his people. And for them to think otherwise, that it means salvation's conditioned on me, that righteousness is established by me, that's bondage. And that's Jerusalem in Paul's day. Well, let me tell you something, it's Jerusalem in our day too. Somebody talks about the Jews being the people of God. Well, they were for a while under that covenant, but God granted them a bill of divorcement, Jeremiah said. So where does that leave us? We'll look at the next verse, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, what is Jerusalem above? That's the spiritual heavenly city. You can read about it, for example, in Revelation, which I thought I had it listed here. 21, Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 9 through 27. This is the spiritual city, the spiritual kingdom of God, manifested in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the true gospel is preached. There's only one message of freedom and liberty. The perfect law of liberty, James called it. And that's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, saving sinners by his grace through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the only message of liberty. And so where that gospel is preached, you see, heard and understood by the power of God under the new covenant as established by and ratified by Christ in his obedience unto death for his people. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. We who are saved by grace are citizens of a heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly kingdom. It's above. And unlike earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem is not in bondage. It's been set free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. We're forgiven. God cannot lay anything to our charge because Christ was charged with our sins. And he was our substitute, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, set us free. His blood cleanses us from all sin, not just some sin, not just past sins, not just sins of commission, but all sin is cleansed, wiped away by the blood of Christ. We have a perfect righteousness right now. As he is, so are we in this world. In what sense? Am I as perfect as Christ in my thoughts, in my motives? In my deeds? No. But I'm as perfect in Christ because I'm justified. I have a righteousness imputed to me that is perfect. Cannot be contaminated and can never be taken away. And therefore God will not lay anything to my charge. Now Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. What I believe he's talking about there is it is through the ministry of the church, in the preaching of the gospel, that the people of God are conceived from above, born again from above, under the ministry of the gospel. And that's the ministry of the church that God has given us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And God is calling out his sheep, his elect, into the fold. And so, in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then verse 20, that's the last one on your lesson. But verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth in cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Under the old covenant, God was an husband to them. He said that. But again, he granted her a bill of divorcement. That which was old waxeth old, vanishes away. It's gone. But under that covenant, there were very few. Under that old covenant, there were some who were spiritually and eternally saved by the grace of God, because God the Holy Spirit, like he does us, you know, he gave them life, gave them eyes to see, but there were very few. And so it's like they were barren. But now under the new covenant, rejoice, because there's many, many children that he'll bring to faith in Christ. And so verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What's the promise? What has God promised his people? Salvation for sinners by his grace. He's never promised any salvation based upon our law keeping, based upon our works. God's never made that kind of a promise to his people. And so we're children of promise. We believe the promise of the gospel. That's the promise that's fulfilled in Christ and by him. And he says in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now he's showing the tension, the hatred that exists between those who are of the law under their works and those who are of grace, free. You know the first example of that tension? Cain and Abel. Cain hated Abel. And it was over religion, wasn't it? It was over doctrine. God accepted Abel's offering, the blood of the lamb, which pictured Christ. He would not accept Cain's offering. And it's the same way. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. Christ said in John 15:18, marvel not, the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. You see, works and grace cannot mix. They cannot coexist. They cannot be in fellowship one with the other. Cain and Abel could not have fellowship. What Abel believed and in what Abel rested exposed Cain to be a false hope. And what this is the point, this of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the child of bondage, the child of the flesh, represented salvation by works. And Isaac represents salvation by grace. And as Paul said in Romans 11, works and grace cannot mix. And the old covenant, it ceased. Read about it. I've got in your lesson, Hebrews 8. Read the whole chapter in Hebrews 10. Again, that which is old, that which is grown old has vanished away. And so Christ, by his coming into the world, he fulfilled all the types, all the pictures. He fulfilled the law. Remember, he said at his baptism, suffer it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And he did, by the law. And so what's the lesson? Well, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. But he didn't die in vain. He died for a purpose and he accomplished it. And by his grace, we are saved, we are kept, and we'll be brought into glory. Okay.